So, yeah, Brenda, there's the two light switches that are turned to the side. Oh, ooh. I'm really curious. I'm looking at the YouTube video channel to see what it looks like, because I don't know if they'll be able to see me anymore. No, I think we're good. All right. I'll turn it on in just a little bit. So imagine that you have just gotten notice that in 14 days, someone in your household is going to die. And imagine that it's not going to be you, but it's going to be one of your children that dies. And imagine that you've been told that there's some things that you have to do. There's these actions that are being asked of you. And some of these actions you don't quite understand, but you're asked to do them so that your kid doesn't die. Also imagine that you are living in a city and approximately about half of the people believe the same way you do, and half don't. Imagine then that the evening has come. You have done the actions that have been asked of you. You're waiting to see what's going to happen. And as the clock ticks closer and closer to midnight, you're ready as you eat your food, you're dressed, and you're ready to go. Because if there's no death in your family, you're free to leave. And the clock ticks, it's 11:57. 11:58, you're thinking to yourself, did I do everything correctly? Am I set? Is this right? You start to panic, 11:59. And all of a sudden, it's midnight, and you start hearing screaming. It starts much further away from you, but you could tell that it's not any ordinary scream, not a scream like someone jumped out of the bushes, but it's the scream of a mom who has just noticed that her child is dead. And as the scream, as time goes on, the screams are getting louder and louder, because it's almost like it's coming closer and closer, and you can hear all of these people screaming and crying and wailing. And it finally, you could hear your next door neighbor has now started screaming and crying in pain. And you stand there and you're there with your family and you're wondering, are we going to be okay? And you wait. And then further down the road, you start hearing screaming. And the cries continue on. And it's not as if the cries in front of you have stopped. It's now a loud cacophony of people wailing and crying. And again, not just the type of cry that I've lost a child, but the type of cry where the person realizes, I'm never going to see this person ever again. There is no hope. There is no grace. There is no way to think positively about the future. And all around you, death is happening. But somehow or other, you've survived. Maybe by now you've figured out the story in the Bible that I'm referring to. Does anyone want to take a stab at it? Passover. All right, Brenda, we can turn the lights back on because it's really weird looking out at you like this. I'm getting freaked out. You know, if all of a sudden you started screaming, I'd be, you know, I'm going to freak out totally. So, yeah, oh, there we go. That's much better. So you turn in your Bibles, Exodus chapter 11. This is one of those times I know it's a story that we've heard a lot, but I think we haven't often thought about just how scary it is. But this would be one of those very unnerving stories. I remember as I read through this was one of the readings in the year through the Bible, and I hit it, and as I was reading it again, I'm like, that's right, what would that have been like? Because again, it talks about how everything happens at midnight. God has said, and after having absolutely horrible things happen in the land, you've got rivers turning to blood, you've got gnats and flies and frogs, you've got hail, you've even got darkness in the middle of the day. And then this is when God comes to Moses and says, it's now time for the final plague. It's now time for what's going to happen. And that's what happens, Exodus chapter 11, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. This isn't going to be one of those that he's just going to let you go. It's one of those, after this is over, they are going to come to you and say, please, can you just leave? You are literally killing us. Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold. The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. Some people ask later on, how did they build the tabernacle? Where did they get the silver? Where did they get the gold? They got it from the Egyptians. After people are dead, they're not only saying, please leave, they're saying, leave, and they're saying, we will pay you to leave. Here is all of our money. We cannot have you around anymore. Verse 4, so Moses said, this is what the Lord says. About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the slave girl who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. And though Pharaoh had hardened his heart up until then, every single time Moses had said, this is what's going to happen, it happened. There still had to be a part of Pharaoh that said, I don't know if this is actually going to work. He still thinks that God is not going to visit him like a ghost and destroy his family, but there had to be part of him that said, man, I'm taking an awful risk. Because in his house, it was different. When midnight struck, there was weeping and wailing in his house when it was discovered that Pharaoh's oldest child lay dead in his room. And Pharaoh himself felt the pain of having death at midnight. And verse 6, it talks about there will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. You've got to imagine if everyone in Searchlight had their firstborn child die, what would that do? How would that change us? What would happen if there was something that went throughout the world and was just killing people? Would this concern you? Would this make you nervous? I think we all felt it. I will never forget when, obviously it was a while ago, when we started the process of 15 days to flatten the curve. And I remember when that was announced, I'm like, so we're going to like shut everything down? And I remember during that 15 days, I had to come into the office, and I'm driving my car on the freeway, and there is no one on the freeway. And I started thinking to myself, what happens if COVID hits me or my family? Will I be weeping and wailing? I started to think, I could sense how Pharaoh, I could sense how even the Egyptians, I could even sense how the Israelites are like, well, okay, well, how do we avoid this one? Because, you know, there was blood and there was gnats and there was flies. And every single time there seemed to be kind of this protection. Sometimes it was there, sometimes it wasn't. I don't know how the darkness thing was really freaky because it was dark only over the Egyptians and not over the Israelites. I don't know how that worked. Was there like a special sun that like floated above them as they walked through? I don't understand. But now they're getting to the point of, okay, there's going to be one final plague, and this isn't with darkness or flies or frogs. This is an inconvenience. Someone is going to die. There will be death at midnight. Of course, at that point, what would you be wanting to know? How do I avoid this death? How can I not be a part of the group that ends up in trouble? Verse 7, what is so interesting is apparently the Israelites, we don't say this too often, but the Israelites got it right. You know, all throughout the wanderings in the wilderness, you know, they're always doing stupid things. And it's like, oh, you stupid Israelites. But here, the Israelites have watched as the plague after plague, and their hearts have not been hardened. Instead, after all of the pain and misery, they're actually looking for someone, something to save them. And it said that, but among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any man or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these officials of yours will come to me bowing down before me and saying, go, you and all the people who follow you, after that I will leave. Then, it's this interesting little tidbit, Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. The die has been cast. The future is now certain. Someone's going to die. And the Lord had said to Moses, Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt. Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. A lot of people say that doesn't seem fair. I totally get it. But if you remember the first five plagues, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then ultimately, God was like, okay, I will just agree with you. I will just allow what you are doing to happen. And so the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And then we get to this Passover. And we're not going to go through all this, but we're going to hit some highlights, especially about what's supposed to take place. First of all, chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this month is to be for you the first month. The first month of your, this would be like, we are now going to celebrate a new year. This is big. I know that there's some people believe that Pentecost in the Christian calendar is the birth of the church. And I guess I disagree with that. I believe that the birth of the church happened on Easter morning. That's when everything's a new beginning. That's when everything starts. And that's for the rest of us as well. If you are someone who was baptized when you were an infant, that's your new beginning. Mine was August 26, 1972. Baptized, saved. That's my new beginning. Some of you came to faith later on in life, and that is your new beginning. That's when everything started fresh for you. You came to faith. God saved you. You are now a new creation. And God is trying to highlight it here with the Passover. And he says, tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb. Notice the day. What day? 10th day. All right. So on the 10th day, you're going to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, then get together with your neighbors. You're going to have a little potluck, right? You're going to take into account the number of people there are, and you're to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with the amount how many will eat. So Heather won't eat much lamb. She doesn't really like lamb. I think it's kind of tasty myself, and all the vegans are like, I hate you, and I get it, but this is just scripture. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goat. So, okay, you don't like lamb. Do you like goat? Has anyone had goat? You've had goat? Well, wow. Can I buy that at the grocery store? Can I buy it at the grocery store? Does Costco? Wait. Costco has whole frozen goats? Really? How can I get a goat? Whole frozen goats. I'm a little freaked out now. What was that? Made from goat? So what is that? A bidia? Bidia. Okay. Oh, gotcha. Get some goat. You're not eating a lamb now. Goats. Goats are ugly. They got beards. And they eat grass. Yeah. Okay. So anyway, choose one of these. And you, so verse 6, this would be the hardest part. Verse 6, take care of them until the 14th day of the month. Wait. When did you start this? 10th day, you're supposed to grab little lammy or ugly goaty and bring them into your house and take care of them for 4 days. Now, after 4 days, how do you feel about that lamb? It's got a name, right? It's already been named. Maybe it's been petted, and you know the kids are getting attached to it, and they're hugging and sleeping with it at night. I don't know. Do you sleep with lambs? Are they nasty? I don't know nothing about farming, so I'm terrible. It's a great story. It's been a while since I've told it, but as a kid, I remember we used to have ducks, and we had two of them. They were named Cheese and Quackers, and then. One day, we woke up and went outside and we looked in the backyard and we're like, where's Cheese and Quackers? And my dad, I'm really sorry, they flew away. And we had chicken that night, and it was a weird tasting chicken that we had, but yeah. Could you imagine, what would my parents come to say, hey, we're gonna kill Cheese and Quackers and eat them for tonight? What would I have done? I would have just been sobbing. Yeah. Oh, Charlotte's Web. Exactly. We got lots of these stories where it's really pain. This is so, and there's a reason why, is because someone or something has to die. That's God's economy. If there is sin, there must be death. Since we have all sinned, someone or something has to die. And this is now their understanding of it as they take this lamb. And of course, the lamb must be spotless, without blemish, without stain. When you read through the book of Leviticus, it talks about, you know, what is the color of the fur? Does it have any defects? Because what God actually requires is perfection. It's another one of those horrible Christian doctrines. If you want to get to heaven, you must be perfect. Straight from the lips of Jesus. How am I saved? Well, be perfect just as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, that's not good news, because I'm not feeling too good about myself now. For them, they're grabbing this animal, and after the 14th day, they slaughter it. And when must you slaughter it? At twilight. So the sun is going to, and again, all of these rules, you're like, man, I got to get this one right. And this is so true. If it comes to your salvation, this is not one you want to guess on. This is not one thing you say, well, yeah, I guess I'll just try and I'll see what happens. well, I don't know how you say, but maybe I'll be good, or maybe I'll meet God halfway. You know, we come up with these really crazy concoctions of how we're saved. I'm telling you, if you want to know how to be saved, you really should go to the person who's going to save you and find out how it actually works. This is not one you want to get wrong. This is one that has to be spot on. Here's how it happens at twilight when the sun is starting to go down. You're going to kill this animal. And you're going to take its blood and you're going to put it on the door frame of your house. And at this point, if God were in the room, I would just be like, God, how does this help me? How is nasty, disgusting sheep blood smeared on a doorpost, how is that going to save me? That doesn't make any sense. And again, if you're trying to make sense of the mechanics of Christianity, it does seem a little odd as we think about it. Sometimes it doesn't make sense, but what God is saying is this is how it works, so get this one right. So after the blood is spread on the door frames, then that night you're supposed to roast the lamb. And he's very specific. You're not allowed to eat it raw. Is raw lamb good? I don't know. I think that's a health hazard, right? I think. It's got to be a health hazard. That just sounds disgusting. And you're not supposed to boil it. Oh, boiled meat? That's also really disgusting. You're supposed to roast it. And you need to take it all. Roast everything, and there's certain parts that you burn up, but you cannot leave anything until morning. And then all the guys are like, finally, something I can accomplish. The guys are like, I get seconds and thirds, and the wife's like, I don't want my lamb. You can have it. Oh, absolutely. God said we've got to eat it all, so we're going to just simply eat it all. Which again, do we believe in God and believe his commandments partially? Do we believe some of it, not all of it? Some of us are like, yeah, I really like certain parts about the Bible, other parts just don't like. You know, that whole be kind to your enemy, that's stupid, not going to do it. I hate my enemy, that's how it's going to be. Greed, yeah, but I really want a new car, and so I think I need to do this. No, don't leave any, you have to consume it all. And you have all of this, and while you are doing this, you are going to be dressed and ready to go because there's going to come a signal that you are now finally going to be released from slavery. You're finally going to be released from your captors, and you will take off. And I'm sure at some point it's like, how are we going to know the signal? And God's like, you're going to know the signal because there is going to be weeping and wailing. And again, I gotta imagine as they're doing this, they're wondering. I know I would be like, okay, wait, now no boiling, no. Can you reread that part back to me again, Moses? Can just a refresher? I want to make sure because I want to get this right. Wait, it needs to be a spotless lamb. But man, those can fetch a lot of money. How about this, like really nasty, ugly lamb? It's kind of got, you know, a deformed tail, and it's, you know, doesn't really look good and walks kind of funny. Can we do, no, it's okay, got, all right, we got to eat. I would want everything to be done perfectly. And there you are standing, you're waiting, you're wondering, is this right? And the answer is yes, you need to make sure you have it right. There must be someone that is innocent that dies. And then God gives them one other piece of advice. Whatever you do, don't leave the house. You're there, you're eating, maybe you've gathered with your friends, they've come over, and then, of course, you're going to have that one little bratty kid in your household, and you're like, don't go outside. And they're like, what? Because God has said so. But you know, I hear scream, don't go. Well, can I stand in the doorway? what if I'm just like right on the other side of the doorway? Can I get here? Well, what if I like tie a rope to the house? I'm still connected with the house, right? And we come up with it. And God says, don't leave the house. Stay under the protection. Essentially, there's nothing you need to do. You're just there. But what do? Well, how far can I go and still be a Christian? How much sin can I commit, knowingly or unknowingly, and still be kind of okay with God? Like, ballpark it for me, Pastor. About how many times should I be coming to church in a month? I mean, like, is it really four? Like, then the fifth Sunday, maybe I take that one off. Or like, is it two? Like, it's, you know, mostly I'm there. You know, we do this with God, right? We're like, how much? And again, God's like, no, just stay. Don't wander off. Stay in the protection where the blood has been smeared. And again, I think I probably would have treated this much like a horror film if I was in the middle of it, because I think I would be scared. Wondering, did I do it right? Have I followed enough of the commands to make sure that it's proper? Because the covenant requires it. And then along comes Luther, who helps us understand something. As Heather had said in the kids' message, yeah, the church can sometimes stray and drift to the point where they said, here's all the things you must do right in order to be saved. They had a belief system that if you murdered someone, that's a sin that really there's no forgiveness for. Or, I mean, you did a really bad sin. And so we start doing that, right? We start ranking some sins, right? There's certain sins that are worse than others, right? And we just rank them all. And, well, I haven't done too many bad ones. I may have done one bad one and a couple of little ones. And we start wondering. And Luther comes along, and after studying it, he says, no, there isn't anything to do. Because Jesus Christ is our Passover. Jesus Christ is shown all through Exodus 12. Jesus Christ is shown in the bread and wine and the body and blood of Christ. The communion we celebrate each week harkens back to Exodus 11 and 12. We are celebrating every Sunday death at midnight. But there is nothing that we need to fear. There is nothing that we need to be worried about in this life anymore. God doesn't say, I really hope you get all of the requirements correct. Because if you go that route, you got to make sure they're all correct. But I'll give you something. I'm going to give you my son. He is innocent. He is perfect. And his blood will be shed. And all you have to do is have that. And you are good. Well, but what about that? Well, no, that it's not about what you do. But maybe I need to help. No, you are given to this. As we said last week, it is completely given to you. There is nothing you need to do. You are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, by Jesus alone. And how amazing it is that when we encounter things in life, including global pandemics, we need not fear. We need not fear because whatever happens in this world, your salvation is secure. Whatever happens in this world, even if you succumb to death, you are given new life. You do not need to fear anything, for God is with you. I'll never forget the time on my vicarage when I was learning what it meant to be a pastor, and so I shadowed the pastor frequently on trips, and you know, he would go and visit someone who was shut in, or he would go to the hospital. He'd do a wedding, and like, oh, well, how do we do these things? And I'll never forget when he pulled me and he said, "Vicar, we're going to be doing a funeral coming up in a little while, and I need you to prepare you for it." I go, "Okay." And he's like, "It's going to be a funeral of a kid." And he said, "These are hard." And I said, "Wow, I can't even imagine." And he said, "Well, it actually gets worse. It was a kid who was hit on his tricycle because someone was just speeding through his neighborhood." And I go, "That's horrible." He goes, it's actually worse. I said, "Worse?" He said, "Yeah. The family does not know Jesus. So they are struggling with the death of their child who they will never see again." And I'm like, "Pastor, what do you do?" That's when he taught me about pointing people to Jesus to let them know. I'll never forget the funeral when it came. I can't remember if I assisted in it or not. I might have just been in the congregation watching and observing, or I might have been up on the chancel area. But I'll never forget the cries and the screams from the mom and the dad. I mean, could you imagine losing your child? Could you imagine losing your firstborn child? And the devastation. And I would just sit there, and it was so hard to understand the pain that they must be going through, because I know in my life, I need not fear. That when death happens in my life, whether it's my mom or dad, or whether it's my grandmother, or it's a close friend for you, maybe you've lost a husband or a child, maybe you've lost a father, a mother, we weep and we cry, but it's a different type of cry. It's a cry that says we are sad because the person is no longer here, but I have nothing to fear because I will see them again, assuredly. And why? Because of the death of an innocent one, the death of the firstborn, the death of Jesus Christ. So as you celebrate Halloween, as you celebrate Reformation, I know it sometimes feels a little bit like you're in a Scooby movie. You're like, "I know it's all fake." Remember that in your life, death is real, cancer is real, COVID is real, and people are dying. But we can live confidently, fearlessly, because no matter what happens, we have the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain for our sins, who is now the Lion that roars in victory. Let's pray. Father, there is definitely a lot of things that are worrisome in life. There are a lot of things that terrify us, and especially when we think of what this must have been like for the Israelite nation to be going through these things and wondering to themselves, are they doing it right? Wondering, are people really going to die? And then to actually experience, what is it like to have people around them die? And all of these neighbors that maybe they've known or maybe they don't know, but they hear the crying and the weeping in the street. This is a terrifying story. But it's especially terrifying for people who don't know who you are. But Lord, we know who you are. You're one who is so gracious and good that all of the requirements are now placed on one who could actually keep them, Jesus Christ. Now, the fact that we've sinned, death is not required of us for the forgiveness of those sins, but the death of the spotless Lamb, the perfect one who shed his blood for us, Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, we could simply remain in that mighty fortress, safe and sound, not concerned about the world, but loving the world, engaging the world, and sharing the good news of what Christ has done for us to this world, because that is what is most important. That when there is death, you have conquered that death, not through gold or silver, not through our attempts at trying to be good, but you saved us because of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, our Savior. So we come to say thank you, to remain inside the house, to know that you have sheltered us and you care for us. And that when death comes for us, we know ultimately that the second death is going to pass right over us because we have the blood on the doorposts. We have Jesus Christ. Thank you for all that you have done. In Jesus' name, amen.